It's been great to be with you all. I want to thank Justin and the elder team and many of you that have come up and said hello. Thank you for embracing us and greeting us. And I know Tyler and I have had a great time together and look forward to all that the Lord is going to do and say in our midst. I'm going to be preaching a message this morning called Tear Down the High Places. And this is going to be one of those messages where you'll probably have to buckle your seatbelt. So I've always said that sermonettes produce Christianettes. And this is by no means a sermonette. So are you ready? All right, grab the hand of the person next to you. It's going to seek the Lord together one last time. As always, if you want to continue to follow us as we leave, it is Jeremiah Johnson Ministries on Facebook, and you can visit us at jeremiahjohnson.tv. Father, thank you for this weekend. Lord, we thank you for all the seed that's been sown. Lord, we thank you for even some of the seed that's been harvested. And Lord, we thank you for the rain that's come. And Lord, I'm just asking that you would stamp these meetings this weekend. Lord, that you would bring about all that you're desiring to do at Restoration Fellowship. Lord, we lift up Pagosa Springs to you. And Lord, we even just say that even at this National Day of Prayer this week, Lord, let it be a day of new beginnings. Lord, let there be a spirit of unity in this region, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe that we are witnessing in the earth many incredible things that are happening. I know that I have the privilege of being on the elder team at Heart of the Father Ministry in Lakeland, Florida, a church that I planted, but we also have the opportunity to be in about 35 churches and conferences a year, so we get to see quite a bit. And what I see is a generation that has dared to pray a prayer that Jesus prayed. How many of you know it's dangerous to pray prayers that Jesus prayed? Sometimes I don't know that we get what we're really praying. But one of the prayers that I believe that our generation, young and old, has grabbed a hold of is that prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we're seeing more and more people, we're seeing more and more communities of believers kind of push aside their agendas and their desires, which we should be doing, but we're seeing it more, where people are just saying, "Lord, your kingdom, not my kingdom. Your will, not my will. Let it be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so we have to recognize if there are things in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven, there are heavenly realities that are being pulled down in this generation. So we have to ask ourselves, what is happening in heaven that God wants to pull down on the earth? What are heavenly realities? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so I believe probably, I mean, I don't want to limit it to 100 years. I know really in the last 20 or 25 years, what I can see personally is, for example, the church has inherited this revelation that there's no sickness or disease in heaven. How many of you would agree? We know that there's no sickness, there's no disease. And so there are certain pockets or places in the body of Christ who have really pulled down that dimension of no sickness and disease. Probably the place that sticks out to me the most is Bethel in Redding, California with Bill Johnson. I don't know if you've ever had an opportunity to visit there. I know myself, I've been out there many times. But I decided to go out there and have been out there not for a conference. I wanted to see what's everyday life look like out there. And so, for example, I went on a Saturday morning and I showed up and there was about 800 people in line outside the church on a Saturday morning at 8 a.m. They're all there for healing. So you have people that have flown in from China, Russia, Germany. People are there from all over the United States, hungry, believing God for a miracle. How many of you say that's pretty amazing? On a Saturday morning at 8 a.m. Here's the more amazing part. There are more people inside ready to pray for healing than there are outside. So I'm amazed at the hunger for healing, but I'm even more amazed that 1,000 people would give up now regularly in that culture, Saturday after Saturday, because they believe in the miraculous power of God. Now on that Saturday, I got kicked out, I'll be honest, because I forgot the house rules, which I appreciate those, by the way. But I forgot that I wasn't on staff, so I wasn't supposed to be praying for people. So they asked me to go outside, which was fine. And so we went outside and ended up praying for this gentleman who had a broken foot, and the bones were literally separated. And in a couple of days, he was due for surgery. And so we began to pray for him, and it was almost like instantaneously the Lord brought his bones back together. He took his cast off and started running. I mean, a miracle in like 15 seconds. And so all of a sudden there's pandemonium, and you know, he's screaming and going crazy, and people are gathering around. I'm thinking, oh boy, I'm gonna get kicked off the property. You know, this whole thing. And so before I knew it, the audio team, the media team from Bethel comes over, and I find myself, we're in the lobby now, all of a sudden I'm invited into the back room. And so I go from being asked to leave the sanctuary to now I'm invited into the back room in Bethel. And we're literally interviewing this gentleman who had just got his bones miraculously connected together. And so they asked him, you know, he was scheduled to have surgery like 4 days from then. And so he goes to the doctor and, you know, they send out the x-rays and it literally completely connected back together as if it had never been broken. And so Bethel and Reading and you know, Randy Clark, Global Awakening, I mean, there's certain streams and places in the body where the miraculous has become expected every time that we gather. I know in some places it's a surprise when people get healed, but I want you to know in some places it's a surprise when people don't get healed. Don't limit the power of God. Don't limit what he's doing in this generation based off of only what you can see. Have you ever met those people that have the Elijah syndrome? They're convinced that they're the only one that loves God. They're the only one sold out to the plans and purposes of God. You just need to get out a little bit more. You're not the only one. You're not the only church that's desiring a move of the Spirit. But as I look across our generation and even what we're able to experience through our ministry, we see healing all the time. We see people being set free from the demonic realm. We just recently had a conference at our church in Lakeland where for consecutive nights, we were there till 4 a.m. casting devils out of people. Imagine starting last night at 6 and leaving at 4 a.m. because the power of God is so manifest and people are literally coughing up demons. There's puke everywhere. Demons are talking to you. I mean, I heard voices and saw things, and I hate to tell you, they're from Christians. Well, brother, Christians can't have demons. I beg to differ. Now, we can get down to the nitty-gritty, but we're seeing the miraculous. We're seeing the demonstrations of power. There's no sickness or disease in heaven, so people are beginning to pull down that reality. Then we have another heavenly reality. So we find out in the book of Revelation that there's 24/7 worship around the throne. Day and night, night and day, they're worshiping the one who sits on the throne. So Mike Bickle in the International House of Prayer, I hate to tell you, and he'd tell you it wasn't his idea. What they begin to do is they said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. They caught hold of a heavenly reality of 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They've caught hold of the one who sits on the throne. And trust me, you can't do it as long as they've been doing it off of duty. It wouldn't last that long. They have stepped into a place of encounter where they're obsessed with staring at God. And if you go there and you're around there, my father was fascinated with the house of prayer when I was a young child. So I always tell people our vacations were horrible. My dad's idea for four boys for a great vacation was 2 weeks in the summer going to the house of prayer. That was our fun. So we'd go there. So I tell people I've probably been there 20 times in various getting around that atmosphere and saying, wow, they actually like this. Have you ever tried to call a prayer meeting and no one shows up, or the people that do can't wait till it's over? If you go to Kansas City, I mean, they're caught up in this story, and there's more houses of prayer in the world than there's ever been before. So we're seeing this explosion of healing in the power of God and the prophetic. We're seeing this explosion of prayer and worship. There's all these heavenly realities that are being pulled down and made manifest in this generation. But what I would like to talk to you this morning about is there is yet another heavenly reality that I believe is about to be pulled down in this generation. And the heavenly reality that I speak of is a cuss word in this generation. It's called holiness. See, there's no sickness and disease in heaven. There's 24/7 prayer and worship. But what are they crying out before their throne? They're crying out before the throne, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And I am continually astounded. I am astonished. I am grieved. It makes me weep for how many charismatic Pentecostal environments and people. I get gripped to my core with how many of them love the supernatural. We love the power of God. We love prayer and worship, but when someone starts preaching on holiness and the need to repent, it's like the air gets sucked out of the room. We're totally down with the things and the move of the Spirit. We love the power of God, but we reject the character of God. And so I believe what we're witnessing in the charismatic Pentecostal movement right now is a deformity. It is a love for the things of God, but a rejection for the holiness of God. And I believe that the Lord has raised me up like to sound the alarm, to tell the people of God that if we continue to go down the path that we're going, we're going to find ourselves in many places in a Matthew 7 reality. Lord, did I not cast out devils? Did I not prophesy? Did I not work wonders? And he will say to us, away from me, I never knew you. Could it actually be possible that there are charismatic environments where people are prophesying, where we're working miracles, but people aren't even right with God? See, the Bible says that the gifts and the call, they're irrevocable. The Lord has given you and I gifts, workings of miracles, prophecy, gifts of tongues, interpretations of tongues, the gifts, the power of God, but it says that they're irrevocable. In other words, I could go and have an affair on my wife tonight. I want you to hear me. I could go and commit sin, and because I've been given a gift, it doesn't matter if I sin. Because the gifts and call are irrevocable. In other words, my gift will still continue to function regardless of whether I'm right with God or not. Of all the gifts that the charismatic Pentecostal movement needs, I believe it's discernment. We have such low levels of discernment in the charismatic Pentecostal church, and my fear is in many places, we don't even care if people are right with God. So long as they're prophesying, so long as they're working miracles, so long as people are getting slain in the spirit and laughing and falling out and whatever, so long as that's going on, we really don't have a problem with our personal lives. And what I want to do just for a minute to help some of us is to separate for you the difference between the gift and the anointing. The gifts and the call are irrevocable. A lot of people, they don't understand this. Saints, there are people that have been given the gift of working of miracles. They are going to work miracles. It's a gift that God has given them. Just because someone prophesies accurately and works miracles does not mean they're right with God. If someone is not right with God, he will not take the gift from them, but he will remove his anointing from them. The anointing of the Holy Spirit can only be given through fresh intimacy with the Lord. When you are in charismatic Pentecostal environments, you have to ask yourself, is this a gift that someone's operating in, or is there an anointing that accompanies the gift so that I know they're actually in right standing with God? See, the Bible says the anointing breaks the yokes, not gifting. Saints, some people can preach the paint off the walls. They're powerful communicators. Some people, but here's the thing, when I get to heaven, it's not going to be, well, Lord, did you see how many people I prophesied to? He's going to say, duh, I gave you that gift. No one who works miracles is going to get to heaven and say, Lord, did you see how many miracles? Yeah, I gave you that gift. He's not going to reward us for the gifts. He's going to reward us for how we stewarded the gifts. And so what I believe we're seeing is people simply riding their gift. They ride the gift that the Lord has given them into the meeting, and it's totally devoid of character. It's totally devoid of a private life that gives birth to a powerful public life. We've just kind of learned how to accept it as like a total package. The guy's an accurate prophet and his marriage is a wreck. Oh well. The guy works miracles and he's scamming and pimping the people of God for money. Oh well, I guess that's just the way that it is. Can I tell you that there's a generation that's about to walk in the earth that are going to walk in serious high levels of power and authority, and it will be accompanied with strong character and holiness? You're going to see a generation rise who walks in the power of God and actually has a healthy marriage. You're going to see people walk in power and their kids actually have a relationship with God. We do not have to divorce one from the other. We should expect and believe for powerful demonstrations, for worship and prayer and miracles and prophecy. We should believe and expect all of that, but we should also believe and contend for a standard of holiness and righteousness to be the foundation on which the power flows through. You know why we should expect that? His name is Jesus. You cannot find anything in the life of Jesus where he's all over the place, where his character didn't match his anointing. See, when the character of God begins to match the anointing of God in vessels, the power of the Holy Spirit will be poured out like never before. How we doing? Beloved, I'm believing for signs and wonders and miracles. I'm believing for a powerful move of God, but I'm believing it's going to be built upon the lives of people who give themselves to consecration and holiness. Why is it that all the people that are many times they're most down with the Holy Spirit are the most wounded? It's like I was working with a group where they love to get slain in the spirit. I mean, they love the move of God and intoxicated with God. And, you know, their life's a wreck. Their marriage is a wreck. Their kids are a wreck. I said, if you keep falling on the floor and you can't take it out the door, stop falling on the floor. We need both. I was teaching a prophetic school with a mentor of mine to about 500 people 2 years ago that had gathered. They'd registered, and the first night it was a prophetic gathering that had an emphasis on personal prophecy and getting activated. So it was a powerful move of God, manifestations. I mean, the Lord was all over it. At the end of the night, we announced that the next session in the morning was going to be working on holiness and character, how to get your private life right so that you can have a great public life. We showed up the next morning and 50 people were there. 500 registered people the night before, 50 people the next morning. We did the lesson. The night meeting, it was advertised. We're going to go back and do the personal prophecy, the man. All 500 showed up. The next morning, we're going to work on having a prayer life, having a healthy marriage, connecting with your kids. 48 people showed up. The next night, it was advertised. So-and-so prophets coming into town. They all came back. Do you see the trend here? I'm sounding the alarm in the charismatic Pentecostal movement, warning you that there is a generation emerging that loves miracles, they love prophecy, they love the move of God, and they can't stand holiness. Anyone that would dare preach repentance and begin to confront sin and begin to call a generation to get right with God, oh brother, you're so legalistic. You know, here's my thing. We've got to stop labeling people legalistic just because their desire to live holy challenges our desire to live worldly. Here's the new definition of legalistic: holiness. Anyone that wants to separate themselves to the things of this world, not because they have to, but because they've locked eyes with the man whose eyes burn with fire, and they're in a hot, passionate love affair with him, and I've been introduced to a man, I've fallen so in love with him that once what I once craved, I crave no longer. What I once desired, I don't desire. Why? I'm in love with a man. There's a higher degree of presence and pleasure that I've experienced in the Lord Jesus Christ where I no longer need to drink. I no longer need to smoke. I no longer need to watch porn in secret. I no longer, whatever the hidden stuff is that we love to hide in the church, the Lord is calling a generation to a place of intimate encounter with Him where we will learn how to obey Him because we love Him. See, I'm not talking about miserable holiness. I'm not talking about, oh boy, I guess I'm missing out on the party again. Oh darn, I can't watch pornography while my wife's not home. What I'm talking about is Jesus was anointed with the oil of joy. Why? Because he loved righteousness and he hated wickedness, iniquity, and sin. Do you know that there is supernatural joy that many of us have never even tapped into because we refuse to fully consecrate ourselves unto the Lord? I'm talking about joy. I'm talking about laughter. I'm talking about presence because I recognize I wasn't born to fit in. I was born to stand out. I'm a sojourner. I'm just passing through. I wasn't born for this world. I was born for eternal pleasures in His presence forevermore. I'm talking about tasting and seeing that the Lord is good to the point where what I once thought was good, I don't think it's good any longer. We got to get set free this morning. We got to experience the freedom and the liberty that comes in the Holy Spirit, where we can have all that He's going to provide, but we can also get a degree of presence where the things that once bound me, they just don't bound me anymore. I do not have to wake up and expect to sin today. The power of the sin nature has been broken off of my life. I've been given a new nature. I've been given the Holy Spirit. And oh, hallelujah. There is more. There is more than going to church and just getting a hit of the presence of God or experiencing someone else's gift and hope that helps me during the week. There is personal freedom and deliverance that the Lord wants to bring to your life today, and it's all because He loves you. See, the love of the Father is one of the greatest perversions in the church today. Did you hear me? See, the love of the Father has been so perverted in the church that when we begin to talk about holiness and repentance, people say to me, well, you just don't know the Father. Start talking about holiness, they say, oh, brother, you just need the grace and mercy of God. Why are you so mad? You're so legalistic. No, here's the biblical love of the Father. The biblical love of the Father is He loves me too much to leave me the way that He found me. The grace of God came to the prodigal and didn't leave him in his pornography addiction. It pulled him up out of it and empowered him to live a new life. See, the grace of God, it's the most potent, dangerous doctrine in the church right now. It's another one of those that Satan is perverting because he knows it has power to liberate and set the people of God free. I want you to prophesy. I want you to flow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I want a move of God, but I do not want it, nor will I accept it at the expense of a people that are holy and separated unto the Lord. Jesus Christ demonstrated it, and we can live it. It's like people love to talk about David and Bathsheba. Can I tell you that the sin in the Bible was never meant so that you can excuse your sin? The sin in the Bible was never meant to be used for you to excuse your own compromise and sin. The sin in the Bible, I tell people, David was not a man after God's own heart because of the lack of sin in his life. David was a man after God's own heart because of his brokenness over the sin in his life. We have got to get godly sorrow back into the church where we're changing our minds and we're turning the other way rather than engaging in worldly repentance that lasts for a moment and we're lifting our hands up on Sundays and pulling our pants down on Fridays. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming to clean His house. He is coming to purge the charismatic Pentecostal movement. And if we like the power and we like the glory that we're currently seeing, I'm prophesying to you that it's about to increase tenfold if the Lord can find a people who will give themselves to a powerful private life that will pave the way to an extraordinary public life. Lord, I want more of you. Lord, I want a move of the Spirit. I want everything that you... I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I'm desiring. I'm not satisfied for what we're seeing in the earth. But my heart's cry is, Lord, we're headed for shipwreck. If someone doesn't begin to stand up and trumpet the message of holiness and repentance... Oh, how we need the David Wilkersons. Oh, how we need the Leonard Ravenhills. Oh, how we need the Steve Hills to take their stand in this generation and say, Lord, we'll take all that you have, so just do it. See, the Lord doesn't want to come and pet your sin this morning. He wants to come and drive it out. The Lord wants you to go soft on your sin. He wants you to make up a bunch of excuses why. That's the devil. The Lord Jesus wants you to get hard on your sin. He wants you to do everything in your power to get rid of it. He wants you to get accountable. He wants you to confess your sins one to another. God wants a mighty outpouring in Pagosa Springs, but he also wants to drive out the uncleanliness. The lukewarmness. He wants to deliver the fence riders, 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in the church. There's about to be a rise of a prophets like Elijah. I've been telling the charismatic Pentecostal church, a showdown like Mount Carmel's coming. There's about to be a clear line drawn in the sand that's going to say, what God are you going to serve? The God of the world or the God of the Lord Jesus Christ who has come to set the captives free? He wants to bring deliverance and freedom to your life. And I believe the word of the Lord for this generation is he is coming to tear down the high places. They're hiding in our hearts. They're hiding in our cities. Now, one of the mistakes that I have made early on, pursuing a message and a lifestyle of holiness and repentance, is I have chosen to read revival history. I'm joking. I said it was a mistake. But what's really happened is it's messed me up to the core. Because do you know that there's never been a revival and an awakening that was not built on holiness and prayer? Do you know that there's no such thing as a real move of God without repentance? And again, I get it. We want the fun stuff. Bro, just shut up and quit convicting me of my sin. Just give me a prophecy. I want to see the miracles. I want to see the glory. We love the gold dust and the feathers and the gemstones and whatever. We'll take everything, but it's like we love the gospel until it comes and starts working on our lifestyle. I'm telling you, there are messages coming to the church where people are just not going to say amen. They're going to say amen, ouch. The love of the Father, the real love of the Father, is about to come and be manifested in this generation where we're going to get the revelation that come as you are does not mean stay as you are. See, the seeker-friendly church in America got the first part right, come as you are. What they forgot was it doesn't mean stay as you are. The love of the Father is transformational. It changes your desires. It changes your appetite. Our appetite dictates the direction of our lives. And the Lord is looking for a people who are going to fully give themselves to the Lord. Now, what I've recognized as I travel around the nation is most people over 40 love me and the millennials hate me. Because our older saints in America, many of them grew up around holiness preaching. They grew up with, if you're serious about God, get right with Him. Do whatever that you have to do. And the thing was, they weren't offended. Many of us that are 40 and under, we have been so babied and so coddled, we are living in the most overly sensitive generation where now truth is called hate. Isaiah saw it. Woe to those who call good evil and evil good. Woe to those when we start preaching the gospel of repentance and people say, well, brother, that's not very loving. Well, let's talk about what real love is. I'm going to tell you, real love is confrontational. Real love speaks the truth. The Father would not look the other way while wickedness and immorality are taking place in His house. The Father would come and begin to speak truth because it's the truth that sets you free. But how many of you know before the truth sets you free, it's going to make you angry? Is anyone angry this morning? Well, what's wrong with two men getting married? They're in love. I mean, it's all about our feelings. It's all about how I feel. I mean, what's wrong with the homosexuals and the lesbians? See, some of us have never even heard these words in church. What's wrong with the fornicators and the adulterers? They're just doing what feels and is right with them. See, Paul said, if I was here to please you, I wouldn't be preaching the gospel. The mandate of messengers and Christians is not to smooth over potential offense in the world around them. It's to confront it in love and say, I love you too much right now. I would rather offend you now and you get mad than you get offended when Jesus returns and go to hell. Saints, would you rather offend someone now with the truth and have to wrestle through those hard conversations or just not say anything and be potentially damning them to hell? We were down in Peru earlier this year at a youth conference, and I was preaching out of Romans chapter 6. That you cannot continually and habitually live in sin and call yourself a Christian. See, saints, I'm terrified people have never even heard the real gospel. We've got people coming to church every Sunday, sleeping around, drinking, watching pornography. They're hooked in addiction. One of the things I tell people is, once you're born again, you'll never be a successful sinner again. See, fear those days where you don't feel the conviction. Fear those days where you're continually in the lifestyle and you're not even feeling any remorse. So I'm down there in Peru preaching to a large gathering of young adults. That you can't be here pulling your pants down every Friday, lifting your hands up on Sunday, and expecting that you're born again. You've not had a conversion, you've had an emotional experience. You've prayed a prayer, but you've not actually encountered God. See, I might be wild, but I'm not the bat with every head bowed and eyed closed. That's not in the Bible. There's a man who hung naked on a cross and gave up everything for you, if you can't come down to the altar in front of friends and family and confess your sin, you're not worthy of him. Whew. Saints, I'm telling you, God is about to come and shake the church like never before. He is about to come and shake us out of our complacency, our apathy, our lethargy, our lukewarmness. There is a generation of firebrands that are going to arise that are going to fear God more than they fear man. Their definition of love is going to be radically different than the world's definition of love. The world's definition of love is non-confrontational. It's do whatever feels good to you in the moment. It's called moral relativism. The Bible teaches moral absolutism, that there is a standard, there is a plumb line. In fact, it's pretty black and white. And my goal as a preacher is not to please you. My goal as a preacher is to preach the word. All because he loves us. See, the orphan spirit has literally strangled a generation. Do you know how you know you have an orphan spirit? You have an orphan spirit if you receive correction as rejection. You know that you have an orphan spirit when you receive correction as rejection. So this is a corrective word. If you're feeling like God is rejecting you, he's not rejecting you, he's alerting you, you have an orphan spirit. When we don't have an orphan spirit, we receive the correction of the Father as a manifestation of his great love for me. So that when the message of repentance and holiness comes forth, we actually get up and rejoice and say, thank you, Father, for not leaving me the way that you found me. Thank you, Father, for pointing at the elephant in my closet, the skeleton in my closet, and saying, I love you too much to keep letting this habit strangle you. I love you too much where I've got to get you, Dad, delivered from pornography so that your compromise is not passed down to your children. The Lord is rallying his people. He's asking us to rise up. He's calling us, come out of the world. I died for more than three songs and a nice message. I died for more than a good experience at church and us going back and blending in at our jobs. I fully believe if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the world around you should know it. I want to empower you to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of salvation unto all those who believe. The gospel is the greatest news that the world has ever seen. It is the most glorious story in all of history. You're not miserable, they are. Or are you? I mean, the Lion of Judah is locked up in you this morning. The light of life, the same resurrection power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is living on the inside of you. You have the keys to breakthrough. You have the keys to deliverance. And there is a lost and a dying world that's in this region that needs the gospel. It's just not a confession. It's an expression. It looks like something. It's time to get bold. It's time to get courageous. In the book of Acts, it was either revival or riot. They didn't have planning meetings about how we could make everybody feel good this Sunday. Oh, brother, what are you so angry about? I'm excited. I'm exhilarated. But it's like we want to present this little wimpy, puny gospel. Oh, the Lord died for you. He's a needy God looking for more followers. Would you want to maybe try him? Saints, we're out on the streets in Lakeland. I do a lot of outreach and evangelism. And I'm watching Christians share the gospel. And I'm like, oh, no wonder we're not seeing the harvest. No wonder we're not stepping out into this last day's outpouring. I'm like, when I present the gospel, I want to make sure people know your life is miserable. You are dead in your sins. You are miserable. You can fake everybody, but I know after the party, you're sitting in your bed at night feeling empty and lonely and afraid. And I want to tell you that there's a God who died, who rose again, who gave his life, and he wants everything. He's not just going to give you fire insurance. Saints, me not going to hell is about the 50th on my list of why I got saved. Many churches in America, it's all salvation's fire insurance. No, this is eternal life, that they might know me experientially. We're not only going to taste of eternity when we die, if we know him, we can taste of eternity now. Christianity is an adventure. I just feel like I want to welcome some of you this morning onto the greatest adventure you've ever known. You are bored, you are tired, you are stale, you are dry, you are religious. Are you offended? But Jesus Christ died for so much more. There are messengers that are being prepared in the wilderness, and they are about to come to a church near you, and they are going to sing one octave too high for your ears. Oh, that a generation would get gripped with the gospel. I'm talking about prostitutes turned preachers. The gospel is not behavior modification. The gospel is internal transformation. The dry, stale religious church killed off an entire generation of evangelists. We had fiery evangelists seeing incredible conversions, people getting delivered and set free, and then they connected them to the frozen chosen assembly with Pastor Frigidaire. And rather than stoke the fire of the new converts, we put it out in the name of wisdom, in the name of, oh, brother, that won't last long. I'm here to tell you that when you get hit with the real fire of God and the real call of God, you're going to burn until you meet him. I could preach till 5 o'clock. I just want to scream and run around the building like, Jesus, do you remember what he saved you from? Have you lost touch with your depravity? How wretched and lost you were. See, when you lose sight of that, you lose your fire for evangelism. Because you have lost touch with your lost state, and you can no longer have compassion for the lost world around you. Saints, we've got to get hit again with our great need for the Lord. We've got to get hit with him, we're hit by him for the need to get all in. This is the hour to get oil in your lamp. This is the hour to take a step forward into the unfolding of the greatest events in history. Isaiah 60, it says, arise and shine, for your light has come. It paints a picture of gross darkness filling the land, but the light of God is going to come. The increase of darkness in our nation is a prophetic sign that we are about to step into the greatest days we've ever known. I don't believe in escapism theology. I don't believe in, oh boy, it's getting bad out there. I hope he comes soon. Saints, it's getting bad out there, but guess who has the answer? We are agents of change. You are a minister of reconciliation. The only Bible many people are ever going to read is you. Lord, break in with power in Pagosa. He's saying to Restoration, get your butt off your seat and go. Put your hand on your belly. You've got $1 million in there. God has come and taken up eternal residence inside of us. What an awe, what a wonder that the God of the universe has chosen to come on the inside of us. Saints, you have power. You have authority. You have an anointing. You have a calling. You have a gifting. You have a grace. And the world around you desperately needs it. If there's $1 million in our belly, why do many of us still choose to live and act like beggars? See, many of you, what it's going to take to step into revival is you getting convinced that who's living on the inside of you is actually real. We've become comfortable with a God in America that we don't even know. He's coming to burn up and separate the wheat from the chaff. He's coming to burn up the dross. And I prophesy to you that there's about to be the emergence of a holy, consecrated, set-apart generation, and they will be anything but miserable. They will have joy in their eyes. They will taste of eternal pleasures. And people are going to ask them, what are you on? Where can I get some of that? What we've seen over the last 8 years in Lakeland. See, where I'm coming from is I've seen too much fruit to water down the gospel. I've seen too many encounter a gospel that bids men to come and die and leave everything behind. I've seen too much fruit of the gospel confronting wicked men and calling them higher. I have seen too much fruit. I'm talking about people coming to the church, getting saved because the worst drug dealer in the city got saved, and they're there to get saved because they say if he got saved, anyone could get saved. They're looking at literally the most powerful transformation that they've ever seen, and they say, God has to be real. Do people know that God is really real by looking at your life? Is there transformation? Is there something different? Is there a different appetite? Saints, just lock in with me 5 more minutes. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not here to push you away. I'm here to swallow up that orphan thing in you with a hot, passionate love affair with the real love of the Father who wants it all. He will make war and come against everything that stands in the way of love. What are the things in your life? What are the high places that God wants to come and tear down this morning? You know, the Lord whispered this phrase to me, high place, last year, and I'd never even heard it. High place. What's a high place? And I started studying the scriptures and found that the term high place is mentioned 117 times in scripture. God was constantly warning Israel not to worship at the high places, many of the nations that they would begin to intermarry with and even at times take over would try to shift their worship from the God of Yahweh to the God of Baal and Asherah and Molech and whatever the gods that were out there. And I began to see a trend. And I want you to just give me five more minutes. There was only two kings in all of Israel and Judah that successfully tore down the high places. There was only two kings in all of Israel and Judah that tore down the high places. In those two kings' era, the only two great reformations and revivals came under King Hezekiah and his grandson, King Josiah. You see all-out reformation and revival sweep the land as a result of them tearing down the high places. How many of you want revival in America? You want awakening in Pagosa. You want, I'm telling you, reformation in society begins with reformation in the church. Leonard Ravenhill said something crazy. He said, this generation's preachers are responsible for this generation's sinners. If people do not come... The church was never created to be a subculture for the world. The very word church is ecclesia, a group of called out ones. If people cannot come into our midst and sense that a people have been separated and set apart, they've come into a contact with a love from God that literally delivered them and set free. If they can't come and experience that here, where are they going to experience it? So King Hezekiah and King Josiah, they successfully tear down the high places. An all-out reformation and revival breaks out. I'm here this morning in Pagosa Springs to declare to you that I believe that one of the greatest revivals and reformations that America has ever seen is coming, and it's going to come as we successfully tear down the high places in our land, but first it's time to tear down the high places in our churches. When I begin to ask the Lord, what's the high place in the church? He's told me something that I couldn't believe. Are you ready? The Lord said to me that the high place in the church is our feelings. We have created a culture in the church where we determine whether something is true or not based off of how it makes us feel. When you hear me, we determine truth in many American churches based off of how it makes me feel. So if someone is preaching and it doesn't make me feel good, I can reject it because it's not the truth. I want to help us this morning tear down the high place of feelings by saying this. When you hear truth and the Word of God preached, and it doesn't make you feel good, your feelings are not an indicator of whether it's true or not. We have to set our feelings to the side and say, is this the Word of God? Because if this is the Word of God, I'm going to have to conform my feelings to the Word of God rather than conform the Word of God to my feelings. So I feel that this is love. I feel that two men, because they are feeling it, can get married. So now I'm going to take heresy and find it in the Bible. Rather than taking the Word of God and having the Word of God be the test to shape and form my feelings, we have taken our feelings and now we're perverting the Word of God. So when we tell a couple that's not married that you're living in sin and need to repent because you're having premarital intercourse, oh, that doesn't make me feel good, brother. Well, that's okay. We love you enough to tell you the truth. Because the truth is what sets you free is going to help you make it to heaven. Not, well, we're just not going to offend anybody today. What I believe that the Lord is even uncovering in this generation is found in 2 Timothy, don't have to go there, chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. This is Paul encouraging his spiritual son, Timothy, with the word of God. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. The Greek is going to say encourage, rebuke, and correct. How many of you sit under the preaching of the Word of God quite often? The Word of God is for encouragement, correction, and rebuke. Did you just hear that? Two out of three times that you hear the Word of God, you are to be rebuked and corrected. Oh, I hear people are, I love that preacher. He just makes me feel good. I'm like, oh, that's great, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is not, does it make me feel good? The gospel is, I tear down the high place of my feelings, and whether I'm feeling it, does anybody gonna feel like going to work tomorrow? But it's like, we can't say yes to God unless we're feeling it. We can't say yes to truth unless it makes us feel good. And so we have created a high place in many of our cultures where if people don't come and feel encouraged and made to feel good about themselves, they reject it. Where the Lord is going to restore, and the Lord's been saying to me, as in the days of Josiah. We don't have time this morning, but the prophetic word that I want to sow into Pagosa Springs, and I've been sowing around the nation, is the Lord is saying, as in the days of Josiah. Josiah takes the throne, they start digging in the temple, and they uncover the word of God, the Torah. And the Torah is read, and he rips his clothes and says, oh my gosh, our fathers have sinned against the Lord. Then he gathers up the elders and all the people and has the entire word of God preached to a generation. They tear down. The high places were torn down as a result of the word of God being preached. If you don't remember anything, here's the prophecy. The high places are about to be torn down in our churches and in America as the full gospel is preached once again. The full counsel, Paul, I am innocent of the blood of all men because I have not refused to tell you. I'm talking about the goodness and severity of God. I'm talking about messages. I just had a dream the other night where there was a meeting between Bill Johnson and David Wilkerson. Bill Johnson representing the goodness, the mercy of God. Wilkerson representing the severity and the judgment of God. And the Lord said to me, your generation is about to hear two of the most polarizing messages that they've ever heard. I'm talking about in some places, messengers will rise that will preach hellfire and brimstone. And I'm talking about in other places, you'll have messengers that will preach about the grace and mercy of God. And we're living in a day where we've got to get mature enough to embrace them all. The Lord said to me, the dirge and the dance are about to be played. Matthew 11. John the Baptist, the dirge, he cries out, repent, you didn't listen to him. Jesus comes in the dance, eating with tax collectors and sinners, you wouldn't listen to them. Saints, I'm telling you, to a church, to a people near you, we have got to begin to radically say to the Lord, will you tear down the high place of my feelings? And if I'm hearing the word that rebukes, that corrects, what I tell people is it's a blessing when you hear a hard message because it's a sign you're actually God's. Fear for the church. Fear for the person where they never hear a hard word from God. George Orwell said, the more a society departs from the truth, the more they hate those who speak it. What if who we're calling radical in the church are actually just simply biblical? What if we are labeling people, what if us labeling people who simply follow Jesus, what if us labeling them radical is just a testimony to how far we have strayed from the truth? We are cherry picking scripture in this nation. We are picking sermons and we are picking topics that make people feel good. I believe what God is saying is he is going to restore Genesis to Revelation. There are churches in Florida that only hand out New Testaments because they don't believe anything in the Old Testament has worth. I call it the highlighter God. We highlight in Scripture what makes us feel good, and we ignore the parts that call us to repent. John 3:16, and I'll close. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Who knows that Scripture? Who's heard it preached? Have you ever heard John 3:36 preached with it too? Those who receive the Son, here we go. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The Greek says, the wrath of God is currently and continually abiding. When's the last time you heard someone preach the gospel and mention John 3:16? Hey, he gave... He loves, but I want to also let you know that if you don't receive him, the wrath of God is currently abiding upon you, and if you don't turn, you're going to go to hell. Saints, if we can't say yes to that, we don't know the gospel. The good news is not only that he gave, the good news is he saved you from hell. So we don't really like John 3:16 anymore. So this generation's scripture is Romans 2:4. For the kindness of God leads us toward repentance. Brother, don't be preaching that holiness stuff. It's just about kindness. You just have to be kind to the people and tell them how good they're doing and give them a self-help message and just pep them up and make them feel like they're doing good in their sin. They can put Jesus on the buffet line and just treat them as a salt and pepper shaker that just adds flavor to their life. You know, just leave them in their compromise and sin. Romans 2:4. Have you ever heard Romans 2:5? But in accordance with your hardness and your unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Still never heard that preached. For the kind, hey, hallelujah! But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up the wrath of God for yourself at the day of judgment. Let's pray. You know. Not really. I'm trying to get out of here, brother. Just wrap it up. Go back to Florida. I believe that if you've been here this weekend, I hope that you know that I have love in my heart for you. That I have love in my heart for the body. That I believe that we're on the precipice of perhaps the greatest move of God that we've ever known. However, I am deeply concerned that we are creating cultures in a church that are anti-Christ. And the spirit of the age has begun to strangle preachers and strangle saints and water things down to the point where there's no offense. Can I tell you that if the gospel is not offending your natural man, the real gospel is not being preached? I want to encourage you, do not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to speak the truth in love, but I want to encourage you to take your stand. I want to encourage you not to apologize for the word of God. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Him. In fact, the Lord is saying to the church, come out from among her. Come out from Babylon. Separate yourself. Put it on the altar this morning. Tear down the high place of your feelings and say, Lord, I invite you right now to come in and speak truth. And regardless of how bad it stings or it hurts, I need to hear it. Could you pray that prayer with me? And then I want to pray one last prayer. This is a dangerous prayer, though, because people might be listening and do it. The second prayer to pray is this. Lord, give me friends that will speak the truth to me. Lord, give me friends that love me so much that they're not afraid to hurt my feelings. Now, for some of you, that's going to be your wife or husband. So I said, be careful. Have you ever been in that place where someone just told you the dead, honest truth and you just wanted to slap them? But you walked away saying, yeah, I needed that. The Lord is coming to His church. He's coming to Pagosa. He's coming to every city in America. And there is a firebrand generation rising. There are messengers that have been branded in the fire that have a burning hot love relationship with Jesus. They're going to be peculiar. People are not really even going to understand where they're coming from. All they're going to know is they've been with Jesus. They're clearly separated. They're set apart. It's coming. So let's pray this morning. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this morning. And God, I thank you that no one is here by mistake. That your Holy Spirit woke us up and drew each one of us to this meeting. And God, we're asking, Lord, according to your word, that you would begin even now to reveal truth in our inward parts. Lord, we pray the prayer of David. Search us and know us, O God. Find any offensive way in us and lead us in the path everlasting. Lord, I'm asking this morning that secret addictions would be broken. Lord, I thank you that the power of the Holy Spirit is here this morning to radically set people free from addictions and habits and sins. We declare that who the Son sets free is free indeed. So Holy Spirit, would you come right now? I want to encourage you, if you're in this room and there's sin in your life, whether known or in secret, there's a God who loves you too much to leave you the way that you came in here today. There is grace, there is mercy, there is freedom, and this is the day to turn. God's calling. Just take 1 minute. God, would you come and deal with an orphan spirit that receives correction as rejection? Lord, we receive your correction as your great love for our lives. God, I pray for parents in this room. God, I pray for a mighty backbone. God, I pray, Lord, that a spirit of Eli would not come on this generation of baby boomers. God, I'm asking that you would begin to deal with the Hophni Phineas spirit in the millennials. God, I'm asking that you would begin to deal with a generation that's mixing the holy with the profane. God, I'm asking, Lord, would you come and cleanse your body? The first thing that Jesus did in his ministry was cleanse the temple, and the last thing that he did was cleanse the temple. Lord, would you come and cleanse your house in this hour? Would you tear down the high places so that your glory and your presence would dwell? Lord, I lift up Pagosa Springs. God, I'm asking that you would give this body grace to tear down the high places in this region. Lord, I pray for bold and anointed preaching to go forth. Lord, I pray for powerful prayers that would break the back of addiction off of this next generation. Lord, I pray, I believe the Lord is saying right now that there are some of you in this room that he is calling as a firebrand. There are some of you, you have felt the conviction and the fire of God, the boldness and the courage, knowing you are a messenger and this is the hour to stand. If that's you, I want you to stand right now.